Bibles with you tonight, and you want to turn there. Let me be taking some scripture from the book of Judges in the seventh chapter, and I would like to think that this is probably somewhat familiar to most of you. There's several different chapters. Judges is kind of a bit of a roller coaster ride. If you've ever sat down and read the book of Judges, that there's a phrase that comes up quite often. It says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
And there was an oppressor that would come up, and then God would raise up a judge. And where we're getting ready to read the name of the judge at this point, his name is Gideon. And I've always had a particular fondness of reading about Gideon and how it was that he won a victory that should have never been able to be won. And, you know, to give you an idea, we're going to kind of jump in the middle here and what we're going to read. But to give you an idea of what's happened prior to this is his enemy is the Midianites. And they have come and began to oppress Israel. They're basically taking all their food, not leaving much for the Israelites. And you can imagine that during this time that they're crying out to God.
Yeah.
They're praying. They're asking for God to help them, to deliver them from this. And I can tell you that if you read the book of the Judges, if nothing else, you ought to come away with the fact that God is not hesitant to send His wrath on people who fall into idolatry. Now, you can read throughout the Old Testament, you can see that God might stay His wrath if they're engaging in other sin, but you'll notice the number one commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." And that through the book of Judges, it happens just every little bit that they're worshiping other gods. They'd been worshiping Baal, and the Midianites had come in and began to oppress them, but it turned them toward God. But you see, then the work has to be done that the Midianites have to be overthrown. And we find Gideon, we find him at the wine press threshing wheat. Now I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm not super skilled in agriculture, but I wouldn't think you'd thresh wheat at the wine press. One would logically conclude at the wine press is where you'd press wine, and you thresh wheat up on a hillside where it's nice and windy. Now, I did study about this a little bit, that when you would thresh it, what would happen is the heavier things would fall down and the wind would blow the chaff away, that stuff that's useless and not good for nourishment. But Gideon is hiding out. He's afraid that the Midianites are going to come and take his wheat from him. And so he's there threshing at the wine press, and next thing he knows, an angel of the Lord shows up and calls him a mighty man of valor.
Oh, yeah.
Now, I imagine that maybe at that moment, Gideon looked over both shoulders and said, "Who, me? Mighty man? Buddy, I'm hiding out. I jumped because I thought you was one of the Midianites." And the angel begins to tell him, says, "Yeah, but you're a mighty man of valor before the Lord, and God's going to use you to deliver your people out of the hand of the Midianites." And still yet, Gideon, he just can't believe it. But let me tell you something. When you think you're not enough, that's about the time God's ready to put you to work. When you think that you don't have any strength, that's when you're ready for God to use. Because you're not relying on self. You're not relying on your own ability. But rather, you have to rely on the Lord. Because Gideon even said, "Look, buddy, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. That's one of the littlest tribes in Israel." And he said, "My family's little in Manasseh. And I'm just the runt of the litter." And the angel said, "But God has selected you." He didn't look around. Gideon didn't say, "Well, I can do this because I got big muscles. And I'm able to go out and to fight and to do these things." And all the way leading up to this, the Midianites, now Gideon goes out, knocks over one of the statues of Baal. And he stands against it, and they're upset, and they decide to come in and run them out. And then Gideon sends word for men to come and to help fight against the Midianites. And so he sends word out, and after that he's asked the Lord to show him and to reassure him. And don't take this the wrong way, but a lot of times God will give us exactly what we need to be encouraged, but don't ever question God's judgment or God's will in your life. But Gideon, it says, now that he set the fleece out, and he wanted God to reassure him, because he was working out his own salvation with fear and trembling. And then we find now here in chapter 7 that they're getting ready to go out to battle. But the problem is that many have been called, but few have been chosen. And we'll start reading at verse 1 of Judges chapter 7. It says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So they went out just like they knew, and I don't think Gideon was some kind of a strategic commander. He wasn't a Norman Schwarzkopf or an Eisenhower or something like that, but he thought, well, I know this is what we've got to do. And so they went out. They knew you had to get close enough to the enemy to actually fight him. And then the word of the Lord comes to him here, and the most amazing thing happens is that God says there's too many of you. Now, if you look at the tail of the tape, and it will reveal it on down there, but there's about 32,000 of them that Gideon has, and that's not even close to being enough to win against the Midianites. The Midianites number in the hundreds of thousands. And so in verse 2 it says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. That God tells him, look, if I do it with 32,000, they'll say Gideon did it, or they'll say we did it. They'll look at the 32,000 and say, we saved ourselves. And I can tell you, God wants the credit. God gets the praise. When you get a miracle, you need to make sure that everybody around knows that your God has visited you, that God has delivered. And so God told Gideon, he said, the odds are still too much in your favor for it to be miraculous. And so he goes on in the next verse now, and I want you to notice what it says. It says, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So if you're doing the math, that was 32,000 to begin with, and 22,000 when Gideon said, if you're afraid, go to the house. And you may say, but Brother Jeremiah, that was a lot of people. Yes, but they weren't faithful. They weren't ready to go out. They would run at the first sign of personal danger. And we know that God tells us to not have a spirit of fear, but to trust Him. And these had come out, and He said, if you're afraid, go home. And 22,000 left. That's well over half. And so there Gideon stands. And maybe Gideon, if he'd have been like most modern day generals, he'd have looked around and said, well, I could probably at least slow them down with 10,000. I might have been able to win with 32, but there ain't no way with 10,000 that we can do this. And I can tell you that a lot of times, and I'm the kind of guy that has backup plans, and my backup plans have backup plans. I'm the guy that always keeps jumper cables in his vehicle. I'm the guy that drives around with tools so that if I need to work on something and fix something, I can. But I can tell you this, every plan that we make should start with if the Lord allows. If God sees fit to bless us. And so Gideon now, there he stands after 22,000 people have saturated that area with their absence, and he stands there with 10,000. And so he may think, all right, God's whittled them down enough. We'll go out to battle with 10,000. And it says in verse 4, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Now this would be the point at which modern day people would say, come on! 10,000 is too many against 100,000 plus? 10,000? That is a 10-to-1 advantage on the other side. But God says it's too many and they're not the right kind.
Right.
You see, that's the thing. Many are called.
Yeah.
If you were chosen. Because God tells him, he says there's too many. And the remainder of verse 4 says, bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto these, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And God tells him, you take them down to the water, and that's all you do. And God said, I'll try them right there, and I'll select the ones that are mine, that trust in me. Because I can tell you, it's good to have zeal, but it has to be well placed, and it has to be under God's control. I've seen lots of people, and I doubt I'm the only one that's seen it. They'll come and they'll saturate the altar with their tears. And then they'll be going to church every single night of the week. Then they'll begin to criticize every preacher that they hear. They'll begin to go on a fault-finding mission and say it can be done better. And they'll have a zeal. And they'll want to get out and tell people and everything. And fast forward just but a few months, if they last that long, and they quit.
Oh, yeah.
That's not the right kind of zeal. The kind of zeal is that you come knowing that it's all on God. Don't look for the perfect church because you can't find it. Don't look for the perfect Christian because they don't exist. Don't look for the perfect preacher because he is not here in this world. But rather look to Christ as our example and know when we look at ourselves, we're not perfect either. And so Gideon is there, and so he leads him down to the water. Now, mind you, the enemy is nearby.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? 22,000 have left. Now, here's the thing. Those 22,000, the moment the battle started, especially if it didn't go their way, they would have been gone anyway.
Oh, yeah.
And all it would have done would have disheartened the other men.
Yes.
And so God brings him down, or God has Gideon bring him down to the stream. He says, I'll try him there, and we'll see who's really ready for what I've got in store. And so it says in verse 5, so he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Now the King James English might make this hard to understand, but what he's saying is everybody that got down at the edge of the water and drew the water up to their face. They didn't put their face down at the water, and there were 300 men that did it that way, and the other 9,700 they stuck their face right down in there. These were 9,700 who weren't afraid, and they had a lot of zeal, but it was foolish and it was reckless. Because the enemy was nearby. And a wise person would say, I ain't stopping the watch. That they got down to the water and they were drinking, but they were looking too. Because God tells us through Peter, he said, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be diligent, be on guard, be ready, be cautious, because when you read God's holy word, there's a lot of places that it says, beware.
Amen.
And anytime you read that, you need to know. Just the same as the Apostle Paul said, any man that thinks he stands should take heed lest he fall. Because it's so easy to fall.
Yeah.
And you know what the solution to falling is? Don't walk in slippery places. Avoid them. And so 300 watched. 9,700, they were heedless and reckless and foolish.
Yeah.
And so it says now in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. And God told him, he said, those 300, they're not afraid. But the reason they're not afraid is because they're trusting in the Lord. They're not trusting in their own might. They're not unafraid foolishly. And I've met people like that. I had friends, you know, that had a friend years ago that he was talking to me about some boy that was afraid of him, and he knew it, and he was kindly bullying him around. And I told him, I said, son, you, first of all, you shouldn't be doing that. He said, well, he's afraid of me. And I said, the guy that's afraid of you is the most dangerous.
Oh, yeah.
He said, what are you talking about? And I said, the guy that's afraid of you, he won't fight fair.
Right.
He'll hit you when you ain't looking. He'll bring a club to a fist fight.
Yeah.
He'll bring a gun to a knife fight. And I told him, I said, you got to be careful in any kind of fight, because there's always the possibility you might lose.
Oh, yeah.
And anybody with any degree of sense, and I think we've all had friends or people that we know that never entertain the notion that they can be beat. And yet what these 300 men is, they said, we can be beat if God's not for us, but if God's for us, then we can't lose. And those 300, God said, those are the ones that I've chosen, that I've tried, that I've selected out. And let me tell you something, church, that God has His number. And those are the ones that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Because it's so easy to look around in the church house and see the empty pews.
Oh, yes.
And say, what's going on, Lord? But I can tell you this. You really find out who's determined in times when there's always a convenient excuse to not come out to the house of the Lord. You really find out who has a conviction about them to serve the Lord and to serve them diligently. Not just beating in time, but rather pressing toward that mark. Or as Paul said, running a race like a person that wants to win. And these 300... they go out with Gideon. Now, time fails me to get into the rest of it, but I often think about, there was a comic that was written years ago when I was a kid, and then they made a movie out of it in the early 2000s called The 300. And it's talking about the Spartans at the Pass of Thermopylae. You've probably heard of it at some point. And at the Pass of Thermopylae, there was the Persian army that comes there, and they're going to take over Greece. And 300 Spartans come there at that pass, and the Persians numbered in the millions. And the Spartans, they fought and held them up for days. Fought bravely. You know, it's passed into the thing of legend, and they made that movie about it and everything. But I tell you, at the end of it, all 300 of those Spartans were dead. But when God's with you, they wasn't a man of Gideon's that fell. There wasn't a single one of them that fell to the enemy. They won. Where the Spartans didn't win, they died to the last man. That when you're in God's army, that He's able to protect. He's able to take care. And it's no different that when Elisha's servant got up early in the morning and looked and seen that the city was surrounded. And Elisha told him, he said, son, there's more that's with us than that's with them. And said that Elisha prayed and his eyes were opened, and he looked and said, the hills were filled with the angels of the Lord, that they were there, and they didn't fall that day. And you see, you might have a battle laid out ahead of you. You may have an enemy that stands against you. He may be presently sharpening his sword. And if you really sat down, my friend at work that I talk to about these things a lot, and I was telling him, I said, you know, if you really sit down and look at the tail of the tape about your adversary, the devil, I said, it's scary. He's smarter, stronger, faster, richer. He outweighs you in every weight class.
Oh, yes.
And I told him, I said, but there's one scripture that trumps every bit of that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That it's not about you. You fight the devil in your own strength, you're going to lose. But if you look at him and say, get behind me in the name of Jesus Christ, it says he has to flee from you. Not that he ought to, or that it weakens him, but he has to flee. He has to depart. And I'll tell you this, when you go out to battle, don't go in your own strength, but go in the strength of the Most High God. If you don't don't believe me, ask a little boy by the name of David who pointed his finger in a giant's face and told him, he said, look, you're trusting in sword and spear, but I've come against you in the name of the living God. And David won that fight that he shouldn't have won, just like Gideon won the fight that he shouldn't have won, just like Joshua won against the Amalekites in the valley of Rephidim. And you think you can't win? You think that you can't stand in these days and times? If you watch the news, you'll find, man, it's going to be awful hard to stand. Everywhere you look, there is bad news after bad news after bad news. But let me give you a little bit of good news. God is still on the throne. Jesus is still at His right hand. Salvation is still relevant. And greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. I'm not saying that it'll be easy, but what I am telling you is that I've read in this book that those that are called by His name, He is able to deliver unto the utmost. That during a famine, they'll never miss a meal. That during a time of leanness, they'll be taken care of. And you may find yourself, I don't know, maybe in the spirit of Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. All I can tell you is be careful. I've been thinking about that a lot lately, about Zacharias, you know, when he's there burning incense, and very similar to what happened with Gideon, says that the angel of the Lord showed up. And every time, have you ever noticed this in the Bible? Every time that you see an angel shows up, the angel, first of all, he has to say, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
Or maybe in more modern terms, don't freak out.
Yeah.
Okay, because I imagine seeing an angel, seeing them come with the glory of the Most High God, that would make somebody tremble. And it says that when the angel appeared to Zacharias, he told him, God heard your prayer.
Yes.
And he said, you're going to have a son.
And
then he begins to describe the son. Tells him, here's what to name him. Here's what he's going to be. He's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. He's going to be great amongst his people. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And you find Zacharias stuck at the part where he said, you're going to have a son. And he says, I'm old. Says, I'm old, my wife's old. And I thought about how the angel answers. He doesn't look at him and say, that doesn't matter. He doesn't look at him and say, you ain't that old. Zacharias says, I'm old. And the angel says, I'm Gabriel. Buddy, you don't know who you're talking to. I represent the word of the Most High God. And if He says it's going to happen, then you should know that it's going to happen. You don't question. Zacharias questioned. But I can tell you this. When his son was born, it says that because he questioned, his tongue was tied up. He couldn't speak. It's also indicated he couldn't really hear either, because they had to gesture signs to him when they were getting ready to name the boy. And the only person that knew what he was to be named was Zacharias. Yeah. Nobody else was there. Yeah. And it said he asked him for something to write with.
Oh, yeah.
And wrote down, his name is John. Not, I want him called John, or this is what he ought to be called. He said, that boy's name is John, because the Most High God has decreed it. And it said at that moment his tongue was let loose, his ears were unstopped, and then he begins to prophesy after being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you think that the things of this world, when they come against the will of God, that they can stand? Church, I can tell you, yeah, gas prices may go up and they may go down, but God is constant.
Amen.
I've advised young couples, I've had the privilege, the honor of performing a few wedding ceremonies, sitting down with a young couple getting ready to get married. And I've often told them, I said, you need God right in the middle of this.
Amen.
And they'll say, you mean you can't have a successful marriage without God? I had one couple ask me that, and I said, no, I'm not saying that. I said, but I will say this. It's a lot more likely to be successful when God is at the center. They say, well, why is that? And I say, well, young man, you're going to change over time.
Oh, yes.
Young woman, you're going to change over time. But God changeth not. He is constant. And trust me, if God delivered Gideon here, He can deliver you. If God helped David win against a giant, He can help you. We've not faced those sorts of things here in the United States of America, but we faced our own trials and tribulations. And let me tell you this, we're a blessed people. Blessed by the hand of the Most High God. And I can tell you that Gideon, he won this fight. They wanted to make him the king, and he said, absolutely not. He said, God is our king. We are a theocracy. Later on, now they would cry for a king, and God would give it to them. But God never intended that. But I can tell you this, God is God your king. Is God the center of your life? Do you love God more than anything else? Because you remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment was? Said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength.
Amen.
That's the first commandment. What's taking place here in modern day United States of America, if you'll allow me a moment, is idolatry. It's idolatry, lovers of self, and Paul called it. Paul said that in the last days they'd heap up teachers to him because they had itching ears, and they would preach that sugar-coated gospel, and their gods would be their own bellies, their own desires of their lust and their hearts. And I can tell you this, that when you read in this book of Judges, it says several different times, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's not a good thing.
Right.
Years ago, they had a notion, it was called character development in the public education system. And it was that you should let kids figure out their own morality. I read about this when I was training to be a teacher. And I remember looking at it saying, well, that's a stupid idea.
That is. Absolutely.
That is about as foolish as it gets.
Right.
Where that the kids say, well, I like to lie. Because, and I read about how that the wheels fell off of it in the late 80s and early 90s. And the time I was coming up through school, and then I got to thinking, I'm like, I remember that. I remember when that took place. Because what they basically said was that you should determine your own morality. And so then several clever high school students in several different instances said, well, I think it's okay to cheat on a test. Well, based on their character education, well, I can't really argue against that. They're determining their own morality. And as insane as that sounds, and it is, and it doesn't work, you don't have to teach a kid to lie. You have to teach them not to lie. You don't have to teach them to be stingy. You have to teach them to share.
Yes, amen.
But now, they're telling you, let them pick their gender. Let them determine what their actual gender is. And I say, and I've had students ask me about that, and I'm like, look, you were watching Dora the Explorer a year ago. You were doing very childish things, and as you grow up, kids will say, well, I'm this way or I'm that way. And I'll tell them, look, you'll say that today, and I've seen you. You'll be dating one person today and madly in love with them, and next week madly in love with somebody else. That kids shouldn't be left to their own devices and those sorts of things.
Right.
And I'll tell you what's constancy is the Word of God.
Amen.
That when the Word of God stands, the Word of God stands, and the world, it'll burn. But this Word, it'll stand.
Oh, yes.
That what Gideon did here, he followed the Word of God. If he'd have went out with his own idea and his own abilities and not trusting in the Lord, he wouldn't have won that fight. There'd have just been 300 dead Israelites. That's all it would have been. And after that he won the victory, he knew he didn't win the victory, but God won the victory. And yet still people tried to point at him, and he said, no, look at God. He used me, but God won the victory. Any time that God blesses you, you need to make sure He gets the credit.
Amen.
Anytime that you win, the world needs to know you only won because God blessed you. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, I've seen lots of times football players and sports heroes, they'll get up and say, well, I'd like to thank God. Well, first of all, which God?
Yes.
People throw the word God around all the time, and everybody's fine with it. Nobody gets upset.
Yeah, come on.
But I seen a guy years ago who was a devout Christian, as far as I could tell. Man by the name of Tim Tebow, played football, played professional football. And I seen interviews with him, and I'm not a big sports fan, but I seen interviews with him where that he would look at the camera and he would say, "I would like to thank my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ." And you could see the person interviewing him noticeably cringe. Because that removes all doubt when you talk about that name. That name given under heaven, whereby that men might be saved. People don't like to hear that because it removes any doubt about who we're talking about. And it's Jehovah Jireh. It is the Most High God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of the living, not the dead. And that's who Gideon served. That's who you serve. You might have something laying out ahead of you that seems difficult, and all I can say is stand back, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. That Moses, when they were standing there, and the Egyptians were behind him, the Red Sea was in front of him, that's what he had to tell him. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. He told him, he said, after today, the Egyptians are no longer going to be a problem for you. And after that day, they walked through on dry ground. And after they walked through, the Egyptians never bothered him again.
That's right.
And I can tell you that there may be problems that crop up in your life. Things that worry and concern you. But don't think they've escaped the notice of the Most High God. Because the thing I notice too about any time that an angel comes to somebody here in the Bible, they know them by name.
Yes.
God knows your name.
Oh, yes.
He knows the very hairs of your head. He is invested in you. And we don't need to sit back and think, well, this is too big. Or probably what many of us are guilty of is maybe not that it's too big, it's too small. I shouldn't bother God with this. Why? That is a lie out of hell. People are hesitant to request prayer for themselves. Why? Why? Who knows what you need better than you? I can watch you closely and still not figure out what you need. The devil would love for you to never pray for yourself. But I can tell you this, the first meaningful prayer that anybody ever prayed, guess who they were praying for? Themselves. They were saying, God, save me from my sin. God, help me. I can't do it on my own.
Yes, amen.
And doesn't that sound a whole lot like what Gideon ended up having to do? God, I can't do it on my own. I can't win. Because what the world out there needs to understand and needs to hear from you is that there is a God in heaven.
Yes.
That His Son Jesus came down into this world. Lived a life without sin. Born of a virgin.
Yes.
This world didn't have any room for Him. He was laid in an improvised cradle. No room at the inn for Him. But I tell you what I love most about is that He was the only person who ever just needed to borrow a grave.
Oh, yeah.
How long are you going to need the grave for, Jesus? About 3 days.
Yeah.
After that, I'll be out and up and fine.
Oh, yeah.
The only one. I went to Mount Vernon a few years ago and seen where they'd buried George Washington, and he's still there.
Yes.
As prolific a figure as what he was, he's still in that grave, but my Savior Jesus Christ, He came out of that grave. He raised on the third day. He got up. He dealt with sin so that I wouldn't die from my sin. He saved me where I couldn't even save myself. Gideon, he looked around and he told the people, God delivered you, not me. God used me, but He could have raised somebody else up. But I tell you this, when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's no other. This world would run around and say, oh, there are many ways to heaven. Heard Oprah Winfrey say that one time.
Yeah.
I thought I was going to pull the muscle that rolls my eyes when I heard her say, there are many ways to heaven. No. It says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. But straight is the gate and narrow is the path that leadeth to everlasting life. that, yeah, people have got it backwards. They've got it backwards. They think it's easy to get to heaven and it's hard to get to hell. No! Because we look around and I'll tell you this before I hush. That we look around and we tell people, just be better and do better. That won't get it.
Right.
That's not enough. It's receive Jesus Christ as a Savior. And know that He saves you. You can't make it under your own strength and under your own power. He is the one that's able to save to the utmost. Because young people, they're looking around and they're trying to find some other way.
Right.
They're basically trying to say, oh, one religion's just as good as another. Maybe, but I don't have just a religion. I have a personal relationship with my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost that I've met with Him. I have been redeemed. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, reconciled where that I couldn't reconcile. And people look around and they say, but I don't sin. I'm a good person. And I've had to tell a few people, hell is filled with good people.
Oh, yes. That's right.
Because good people aren't good enough.
Right.
That they have to have a Savior.
Amen.
The Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was elevating law, and He said, oh, you think it's down here? No, it's way higher. He laid it out very plainly for them. And it was all so that they would look around and say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior.
Yes.
And I can't do it myself. Gideon realized he couldn't do it himself. Anybody who ever became great before God realized they themselves were not enough. We are not enough in and of ourselves. I could get up here and probably fake a sermon. Sound similarly, but I can tell you it's only God that'll impart the truth in your heart. It's only the Holy Spirit that'll bear witness when I'm on the up and up. I can't do it on my own. And God forbid the day that I get up and I have nothing and I fake it. God forbid the day that I don't trust in Him. To have what little bit of strength I have before you here tonight. And to preach with the authority of the Most High God. Because it's not me. God could use somebody else. But I can tell you this, don't look to me for your strength. I'm hobbling around up here behind the pulpit. I'm injured. But God's still on the throne. God's still strong. I'm not. But God is. My strength will fail. But God's will never fail. Trust in Him. Always.
Yeah,
don't put your faith in men. They will fail you. But God is eternal. And I hope that this message has blessed you. I hope that the Lord has dealt with your heart. I pray that if He's dealing with you tonight, that if you need the altar...